First Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the moon, sun, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, that's a pretty stunning account. You know, I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. In 1995, pilot Rayford Steele sat behind the controls of a 747 bound from Chicago to London's Heathrow Airport. Not quite halfway through the flight, an attendant entered the cockpit shaking and stammering. "Captain, there's something terribly wrong. Passengers are missing. They're gone." Relinquishing his control to his co-captain, Steele followed the attendant to the into the cabin, and he saw it for himself. What had been a full flight when they left Chicago was now half empty. Where passengers once sat just minutes earlier, there were empty seats, empty except for clothes and eyeglasses and wedding rings and dental fillings. That's roughly how the first book in the popular Left Behind series begins. Left Behind is the fictional series of books and movies that in the last 20 or 25 years or so has shaped the beliefs of many American Christians when it comes to the return of Jesus. But the Left Behind series is fiction. Does it resemble anything described in Scripture? Does the Bible teach that people will just disappear without explanation someday, without any corresponding return of Jesus? No. So where does this come from? Well, here's how it started. In the late 19th century, an immigrant Anglican clergyman, John Nelson Darby, proposed an elaborate new eschatology, or end times theory, whereby Christians would be raptured, taken up to heaven, and then non-believers would have a seven-year window, a last chance to come to faith before Jesus finally returned. The biblical underpinnings of this theory are shaky, to say the least, and it might not have gained any traction at all, except that a friend of Darby's named Cyrus Schofield published a new Bible that included footnotes in the book of Revelation interpreting Scripture to support Darby's proposal of what would happen before Jesus returned. And then Darby's theory sat, largely unnoticed for decades, until 1970. When a writer named Hal Lindsey picked up the idea in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, predicting that in the 1980s, a rapture would occur, and then 7 years later, Jesus would return. It didn't happen, which is a very good thing for writers Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, because in 1995, they started their own outrageously popular book series called Left Behind, which again picked up on Darby's theory. The Left Behind franchise has generated millions and millions of dollars for the authors from book and movie revenue, and popularized Darby's theory that there will be a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation, and then finally Jesus will return. But is that the truth? What's really going to happen? And how do we know? Well, to find out, Why don't we go to the best source possible? What does Jesus say? In Luke 21, we just read what Jesus himself said about his own return and what's going to happen first and what will happen next. Take a look. Just days before Jesus was crucified, as he and his followers walked through the temple in Jerusalem, they commented on how beautiful it was. In response, Jesus said something really strange. He said, "There's a day coming when this whole beautiful temple will be utterly destroyed." His listeners were shocked. What? That's not what they expected to hear. Destroyed? When is that going to happen? So Jesus explained what was going to happen in the future in two phases. What would happen in the near term and what would happen in the long term. In verse 12, he began to talk about what was going to happen in the near term. In fact, some of what he described did happen within months. He was talking directly to his closest followers, his chosen apostles. And this is what Jesus said. "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my sake. Will it be frightening? Of course. But this is your opportunity to bear witness, and I'll give you wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. Will it be difficult, even wrenching? Yes. You'll be forsaken even by your family and closest friends. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish," Jesus promised. That's a near-term prophecy. Did it happen? Absolutely. It happened to all the apostles. They were arrested and persecuted and imprisoned and beaten and beheaded and even crucified upside down in the case of Peter. But not a hair on their head perished, because now they inhabit heaven as the glorious company of the apostles, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It all came to pass just as Jesus prophesied. Read the book of Acts. But that's not all. Look at verse 20 in your bulletin. Jesus continued, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near." Jesus was still talking about the near term. This conversation happened about the year 30 AD. 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was indeed surrounded by armies, the great armies of the Roman conqueror Titus. We have a very detailed account of this war, thanks to the Jewish historian Josephus, who was actually employed by Titus to witness and record the whole event. The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to the city. No one was allowed in, and no one was allowed out. Unfortunately, as the Roman armies approached, most of the Jewish citizens did the opposite of what Jesus advised in his prophecy 40 years earlier. Most of the citizens from the surrounding area of Judea fled to the walled city of Jerusalem rather than to the mountains, as Jesus had instructed. Most who were in the city stayed there instead of leaving. And as the Roman siege was established and continued month after month, the city ran out of food, and terrible, brutal, inhumane battles within the city among fellow Jews erupted. Hundreds of thousands of people starved to death. Those who had money took to swallowing their gold coins and tried to escape through the Roman battle lines at night. Well, soon it was discovered that those who were escaping often had gold in their intestines, so the Roman soldiers took to hunting down escapees at night and slicing them open. Finally, the Romans breached the walls entered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The whole thing had started as a Jewish rebellion against Rome. And the Romans felt justified in doing anything to the Jews that they chose to do. Their final act of destruction was to dismantle and then burn the temple, the heat melting the gold still left in the walls, causing it to collapse entirely. Not one stone was left upon another, just as Jesus had prophesied. The stone carving that we're looking at depicts that final act of humiliation for the Jews. Over 1.1 million people were killed in the siege of Jerusalem. Most of them starved to death. 97,000 were captured and sold as slaves throughout the Roman Empire, keeping with Jesus' prophecy. It all came to pass, just as Jesus prophesied. But that day in the temple, when he prophesied this, did anyone believe it would actually happen? Probably not. Now, today, there's only one part of Jesus' prophecy yet to unfold. His long-term prophecy of returning in the clouds with power and great glory. Do we believe it will actually happen? I mean, that's a pretty outrageous claim. Well, the first part of the prophecy came to pass exactly as Jesus said it would. Why wouldn't the second? The sequence of events is different from the events John Nelson Darby described. According to Jesus, there's no secret rapture where half the population disappears. And according to Jesus, when he returns, everyone will know it. And any tribulation will end immediately. Jesus said, "When you hear of wars, do not be terrified. In fact, when end time events take place, don't cower in fear. Stand in eager anticipation. Straighten up and raise your head. Your redemption is drawing near. This is not something to fear, but something to look forward to. Lo, he comes in clouds descending, he who was once slain for every sinner, including you and me. Though our sins are filthy, we've been washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb, who comes to take us with him. When he returns, the whole world will see him. And we who recognize our own sinfulness and cling to his righteousness will be overcome with the majesty of his mercy toward us. We will be redeemed and safe forever." Nobody knows when this will happen. Read Matthew 24, verse 36. "But don't worry about it. Be at peace. Look to the future with eager anticipation. You belong to Christ. All will be well." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy to us who are sinful. And Lord, we thank you for this startling and yet at the same time comforting passage in your word. Lord, help us all to look to the future, not with fear, but with eager anticipation, knowing that we belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.